Thank you very much. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Job. The book of Job in the Old Testament. And while you're turning there and finding the passage of Scripture, I'd like to first of all say it has been a wonderful privilege for us to be here today at Plantation Baptist Church. I'd heard of your pastor a number of years ago, but we've only become acquainted over the last 2 to 4 years. As we've gotten to know your pastor and gotten to know Brother Reuben and others. And so thankful for the alignment and connection that we have as ministries, because Bob Jones University is a Christian university that is designed to take Christian young people and give them an academically excellent education, at the same time with a thoroughly biblical worldview that develops and shapes their character and puts them in a place where they can go out and impact the world. And the reason I know that that works is because your pastor and Brother Nunez are graduates of Bob Jones University. And they are the proof in the pudding. And so we get to brag on your preacher because of God's using him. And we have hundreds and hundreds of graduates all over the world who have come to get a solid Christian education. Education's a big deal today. It's a really big deal. And I believe it's a bigger deal for a Christian young person, because one of the most important moral decision-making times in the life of a young person, there are three of them. The first time is between 6 months and 14 months old, where a child learns a very important two-letter word. Guess what that word is?
No.
Because you're going to hear it the rest of your life. Second time, between the fifth and seventh grade, where they're making decisions about their friendships, because that's the age where people get involved in gangs. The third time is your first year out of high school, at the age of 18 or 19 years old, where you've raised them and now they're making decisions on their own. Their faith, their future, their morality, their worldview, what's it all about? And Christian parents should be concerned about the kind of decisions their young people are going to make, not just in high school, but after high school. So Bob Jones University is uniquely positioned at that 18 to 23-year-old period of time, where not only do they get a great education, but they build friendships of a lifetime, where they meet people that love Christ. I mean, what would it be like to be in an educational institution with 3,000 young people that are committed to following Jesus Christ? And these are wonderful young people that travel with me, but there's a lot of them like that. And that's the picture. So what we'd like you to do is stop by the table after the service this morning. If you're a teenager, 7th through 12th grade, would you stop by the table and fill out an information card? Because we go to churches like yours because we reach a certain kind of a niche, a certain kind of a young person. And you're not required to do anything other than fill it out. We just have your name. We can send you information. And to sweeten the deal, we're going to give away some free t-shirts at the end of the morning service and give them out. And so 7th graders through 12th grade, please fill this out. Also at the table, we have a number of books that we make available that I've written. These are Bible studies that have to do with particular subjects that we study through. This is Walking in the Spirit. I preached on that in the early morning service in Galatians chapter 5. And so if you're interested, it'll be available. And then I traveled as an evangelist for almost 30 years. During two-thirds of that time, we had a team that traveled with us. The fact is, we had 57 different young people travel with us over a period of 20 years, and we did many recordings. This is the best of 20 years of the Steve Pettit evangelistic team. And so if you're interested, that music will be there. Our students will be there after the service. I'd like us to read this morning from the book of Job, chapter 1. And then I'm going to pray, and we're going to look at just a basic theme that is found in this book that's about the unusual experience of a gentleman whose life was changed. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. Do you know where Uz was? Nobody does. But it was over there somewhere. Whose name was Job. And the man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now note, if you will, please, verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out their bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And when he was speaking, there came also another. How many of you have ever had trouble come in waves? You know, like triple trouble just keep coming. This is what we're talking about. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine and their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. May the Lord add his blessing through the reading of his word. And all God's people said, amen. May we pray. Father, bless now the word of God with great power and effect upon those that hear it, so that they would come and truly believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Saturday, 3 weeks ago, my wife and I got up in the morning and we were planning to go over to the home of our chancellor. His name, Dr. Bob Jones III. The reason we were planning to go over there was to see his wife, Beneth. Beneth contracted cancer last summer. She got the same exact cancer that my wife was diagnosed with in 1998. And so they had brought her home for hospice care. We decided to go over and see her. She came home on Friday. So we were getting ready, and I got a text, 9:50 a.m., and it was from Dr. Bob Jones III, and said, "Beneth went to be with the Lord at 9:20. Quickly, my wife and I got dressed, and we were over at the house at 10:20. She had been with the Lord for 1 hour. He met me at the door, had a cup of coffee in his hand. He said, "Come on in." I hugged him. He said, "Let's go to the back." She was still there. I walked in. Now, I've known Mrs. Jones for years and years and years. But when somebody dies, you know they're gone. They're not there. And I walked in their bedroom, and there she was laying in the bed. And she was gone. And you know, When you hit these stark moments of reality, when somebody has departed in death, we're still prone to ask the same questions. Is this the end? Where did she go? Is there life after death? For death is life's tragic reality. And if there was anybody who understood the reality of death, it was the man that we just read about. His name was Job. A whole book in the Bible is named after him. That makes him a significant person. There's no book of Abraham. There's no book of Moses. There's no book of David. But there's a book of Job. And so this morning, I'd like to introduce you to him just briefly. And what I would like us to do is to get into his head. Because he asked all kinds of questions. And these are not questions just relegated to Job. These are questions relegated to all of us when we experience the tragic reality of death. Now, what do we know about Job? Well, we read a little bit about him. We know he was a spiritual man, blameless and upright, one that feared God, turned away from evil. He was some kind of a priest because he offered sacrifices. He was a wealthy man. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and they put 2 oxen per yoke, 500 donkeys, and he had servants to care for all of them. He was a family man. He tells us about his 7 sons and his 3 daughters, and he was a famous man. He was called the greatest of all the people of the Middle East. Could you imagine that? The most famous man alive. But all in one day, like an unexpected tsunami, tragedy struck his life. And by the way, that's the way it comes. Rarely is it expected. And he was never known again as a great man. For the rest of the Bible reveals him as a man of great suffering. It started with a marauding tribe called the Sabians who took his 500 oxen and 500 donkeys and killed his sheep, his servants. Then there came fire from heaven. We don't know what it was, but whether it was lightning bolts that created fire, we don't know what happened, but it killed all 7,000 sheep and all the servants that attended the sheep. Then the Chaldeans came. The Chaldeans are from Iraq. They raided 3,000 camels, took them, killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And then there came one more announcement. Surely the one that broke his heart. Where they came and said that your sons and daughters were feasting in the eldest brother's house. And a great wind came. A tornado. A hurricane of types. We don't know exactly what it was. But it struck the 4 corners of the house and fell in upon the young people. And all 10 of them died. All of this in one day. And life changes. Have you ever had your life change in a day? News from the doctor. 1998, December. My wife and I were in Denver, Colorado for vacation with family. My wife had gotten a little lump on her neck. And we went to the doctor and had it removed on the 17th of December. But on the 19th of December, the doctor called and said that the lump was not benign, but it was actually cancerous. And my wife was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. And it changed our whole life all at once. In such a way, it changed our life. People would ask me, what are you going to do? And my answer was, I have no idea. Never been through this before. Don't know what to do. When you and I are struck with tragedies and face the reality of death, there are always questions that come flooding through our mind. This morning, I'd like us to look at 3 questions that Job asked, and I believe he answered. The first one is found in Job chapter 10, if you'll turn there in verse 20. And by the way, there are plenty of questions he asks. I'm just going to skim the surface this morning. But these are some of the most important questions. The first one is found in Job chapter 10 and verse 20. And notice the question. He says, are not my days few? I mean, when this happens so quickly. 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he was there for all of them as his wife was expecting them and then giving birth and then watching them grow up and watching them go off to kindergarten and elementary school and then watching them get married or watching them build their own families, and then suddenly in just a moment, in a second, they're gone. And suddenly you realize the tragic reality that life is really, really short. Amen. Have you found life to be short? Job uses all kinds of words to describe the speed of life. He said in Job chapter 6 and verse 7, my life is wind. He said, my days are swifter than a runner. My life is faster than Usain Bolt, who runs the 100-yard dash and breaks the world record. He said, my life is like an eagle swooping down on its prey. For many years, we owned a home up in northeastern Wisconsin. We would go there in the summers where I would work at a Christian camp. On our piece of property, we had a little 6-acre lake. It was just a beautiful northern Wisconsin lake. And every summer, a bald eagle would come and live in the trees on our property. I remember seeing that bald eagle. It looked like a big dog sitting on top of this huge pine tree. And he would fish in the lake. And you could see him as he would circle the lake and then shoot straight down into the water to get fish. That's what our life is like. It's like an eagle swooping to its prey. The Bible says that man is like a flower he's cut down. How long ago was Valentine's Day?
10 days.
10 days ago. How many of you got your wife flowers? How many of you should have got your wife flowers? Well, I did get my wife flowers. And do you know what? They're gone. They're gone. They were there. They were beautiful. And she was happy. That's the most important thing. But it's gone. The Bible says your life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. On the 7th of June, 1997, I received a phone call from my younger brother. The week before, I'd been out in Denver, Colorado to be with my dad. My dad had cancer. And he actually had lung cancer, and his final surgery paralyzed him from his chest down. And so we knew that his time was brief. He was not going to live very long. So I went out and for 3 days sat by my father's bed and just spent time with him, just talked to him. And then I flew back to Wisconsin where I was working. And on the 7th of June, my brother called me. And I remember his words. He said, Steve, Dad died this morning. And I remember getting on the plane and flying out to where my father's body was laying in state in the mortuary. And I remember walking in and just looking at my dad, just looking at him, thinking, Dad, you were just here. I just was talking to you last week, and now you're gone. Job asked the question, are not my days few? Some of you are young. Some of you are in your teen years. And before you know it, you're going to blink and you're going to be in your upper 20s. And you've gotten married and now you got a little baby. And before you know it, you got 4 kids and they're teenagers. Amen. And all of a sudden you look at yourself in the mirror and you think you haven't changed. And you go back and look at your high school pictures. It's really getting bad for me right now, preacher. I got people who've known me for years that say they don't even recognize me. Are not your days few? Your life is short. Folks, you're not going to live forever. Nobody here is permanent. Everybody here is temporary. And whether you die today or whether you die 2 years from now or whether you live to another 30 or 40 or 50 years, it doesn't matter how long you live. It's never long enough. But even as short as life is, there are days where you don't even want to live. Do you think Job ever got tired of living? Listen to Job 10 and verse 1. He said, my soul is weary of my life. Did Job ever want to die? Job chapter 3 and verse 11, he said, why did I not die at birth? As short as life is, there are days that seem to trudge along and they seem forever. And yet the scripture is clear. Our life is short. That's why you need to take concern about your eternity. You need to be concerned about where you're going to go when you die. And that leads to the second question he asked, and that's found in Job chapter 7 and verse 1. These are all questions that come to a man when he faces these tragic realities, and these thoughts just flood through your mind. You hardly even have to even think about it. They just come to you. And notice what he says in verse 1. He says two questions. Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? What's the second question? Really, he uses two illustrations to say the same thing. The first illustration, he says here, is an appointed time to man upon the earth. The word appointed there refers to a time a soldier goes into the military. He's enlisted, and then he's discharged. He's saying we live on this earth for a set period of time. The book of Psalms, written by Moses, who had experienced lots of death because he led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt to bring them into the land of Canaan. But because they disobeyed, 600,000 of them, except for two, died in the wilderness. And for 40 years, all he did is walk around in circles and attend a lot of funerals. And in Psalm chapter 90, he talks about the brevity of life. And he said, man's life is 70. You know how long that is? A score is 20 years. 60 plus 10, that's 70. He says, and if by maybe special blessing, he makes it to 80. I had an 85-year-old lady came up to me one day. She said, can I give you a piece of advice? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, whatever you do in your life, make sure you do it before you're 80. I said, that's pretty good advice. He says, our life is like a soldier who goes into the military and he's discharged. We live on this earth for a set period of time and then we're discharged at death. And then he said, are not his days like the days of a hireling? What's a hireling? A hireling is somebody who's contracted or is hired to do a job. And when they finish the job, it's over. So a house builder, a plumber, a landscaper, they go out, they do the job, they get their pay, and it's over with. And what are these illustrations saying? The same truth, that one day your time will be up and there's nothing you can do about it. You have an appointment with death that you cannot cancel. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. In the Middle East, there's a fable told about a Baghdad merchant who sent his servant to the marketplace to run an errand. When the servant had completed his assignment, he was about to leave the marketplace, and suddenly he turns the corner and unexpectedly meets Lady Death. The look on her face so frightened him that he left the marketplace and hurried home. He told his master what had happened, and he requested the fastest horse so that he could get as far away from Lady Death as possible, a horse that would take him all the way to Samarra by nightfall. Later that same afternoon, the merchant himself went to the marketplace, and guess what happened? He ran into Lady Death. He said to her, why did you startle my servant this morning? She said, I didn't intend to startle your servant. It was I who was startled, replied Lady Death. I was surprised to see your servant in Baghdad this morning because I have an appointment with him in Samarra tonight. Now, you may extend your life by choosing to eat tofu over fried chicken. And you may live an extra 2 or 3 years, but nobody will escape death. That's what he's saying. It's kind of a no-brainer. But when you face it and the reality of it hits you, it is so important that you recognize that you need to get the matter of your eternal destiny settled now. Amen. An Indiana cemetery has a tombstone over 100 years old that bears this epitaph. It says, Paul, stranger, when you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Well, an unknown passerby read the words and underneath scratched this reply. To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went. Somebody asked me, why did you become a Christian? And you know what my answer was? Because I wanted to go to heaven. Amen. It's not that philosophical. I want to go to heaven. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes, sir. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you want to go to hell? That's the questions you have to ask. You say, well, I don't know what I believe. Well, then find out. Because God's not leaving you in the dark. And that leads me to a third and final question. And that's found in Job chapter 14 and verse 14. Again, there are many questions in Job. We're just skimming the surface. He asked this question. He said, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time, he says, will I wait till my change come. So he asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Folks, I remember, I see Mrs. Jones laying there. I mean, she's right there in my mind. She's gone. Where did she go? If a man die, shall he live again? I'll be honest with you. I'm not looking for just Christian jargon to throw out a bunch of quick answers. I want to know, are we going to live again? Because you know what? I'm going to be on that bed one day. If a man die, shall he live again? What was Job doing? He was searching for hope beyond the grave. It's sad how many people die without hope beyond the grave. 400 years before the birth of Christ, Socrates, a renowned Greek philosopher, drank the poison hemlock and laid down to die. And his friends asked him, shall we live again? And the dying philosopher could only reply, I hope so, but no man can know so. That's the typical reply of hundreds of people, thousands of people, millions of people. Nobody can really know. Millions of people are looking for this hope. Buddhists and Hindus believe in reincarnation. I can't think of anything worse than reincarnation. To have to come back and live again and go through the same old problems. There are people who are actually looking to science for hope. Have you ever heard of the Alcor Life Extension Foundation? Most people have often referred to it simply as Alcor. It's a nonprofit organization based in Scottsdale, Arizona. They advocate for and research and perform what is known as cryonics, the preservation of human corpse in liquid nitrogen after legal death, with the hopes of restoring them to full health when a hypothetical new technology is developed in the future. As of January 31st, 2017, Alcor has more than 1,618 members, including 354 associate members and 149 in cryopreservation as whole bodies, where they preserve either whole bodies or even their brains. However, currently, there's no technology that has been discovered to reverse death. And guess what? You're not going to find one. You can't create life and you can't deliver people from death. That's God's business. Job was not looking for a vague answer to his questions. He wanted to die with the confidence of a bodily resurrection. And did Job have this hope? Yes. All the days of my appointed time, he said, will I wait till my change come? He believed that there was a day that he would change and that change would come. So what is it that Job needed? And Job tells us three things. This is what we need to be prepared for death. Number one, you need somebody to represent you before God. Turn to Job chapter 9 and verse 32. Job 9 verse 32. Here he's speaking of God, for he says, for he is not a man as I am that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. What he's saying is, I just can't come and talk to God. Like I'm talking to another man. And then he makes this statement, verse 33. Neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Now that phrase daysman is not what we typically use today. It would refer to an umpire or a mediator or a lawyer. How many of you have ever needed a lawyer? You know what? Most of us don't appreciate lawyers until we need one. And when you need a lawyer, you thank God for it. And what he is saying is every man and every woman needs somebody to represent them before God. And the reason why you need that is because of your sins. Because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody can stand in God's presence and stand there as if you're accepted before him. Why? Because we're not just lawbreakers, we're repeat offenders. And over and over and over and over, we have violated the laws of God. Even Job talked about that. He said in Job 15 and verse 16, he says, "How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinks iniquity like water?" He said, as much as we drink water is as often as we sin. And Job understood that. And he knew he needed a mediator. What does the New Testament say? There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know what you need? You need somebody to represent you before God. Amen. Number two, he needed somebody to ransom him from sin. Now, Job understood that sin had to be paid for through a blood sacrifice. How do we know that? Because we read about it this morning in chapter 1 and verse 5. Because when his sons and his daughters were in the house feasting, what did he do? He rose up early in the morning and he offered a burnt offering according to the number of them all. Each child got a sacrifice because it said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Why did he offer a sacrifice? Because Job understood the nature of God. He understood that there was a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. He knew that. And he knew that God could not be satisfied with sin unless it's paid for. And the only way it can be paid for is an innocent sacrifice has to be made. So throughout the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices of animals. A male without spot or blemish of the first year, and that male offering was given up and put to death, and its blood was shed to be the payment price for the sins that had been committed. The problem was that the blood of an animal never fully takes away sin. Why? Because you have to keep giving the sacrifices over and over and over. And what Job is at least teaching us, and what he understood, is he understood that somebody had to come to be a sacrifice to pay for sin. And did Job believe in that? Did he believe that a Savior would come? The answer is yes. Turn to Job chapter 13. And notice what it says in verse 15 and 16. Job 13, 15 and 16. He says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I'll put my faith in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. He also, that's referring to someone, he also shall be my salvation." The word salvation there is the word Yeshua. And that Hebrew word is translated into the English as Jesus. An ancient Jew would read this passage this way: "Yet will I trust him. He also shall be my Jesus." You know what he was saying? I need a Savior. I need a Jesus. I need a Yeshua who will come and do for me what these animals cannot do. For these animals and their blood cannot take away my sin because I have to keep giving this sacrifice. I need somebody who will ultimately come and ransom me and deliver me and pay for my sin. That's why Mark says that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Folks, do you realize that what Jesus Christ did on that cross is the death that you and I deserved, he took upon himself. And the life that we should have lived, he lived. And he lived a perfect life and a sinless life. And he became a spotless sacrifice. And he died on that cross. And Job, though he did not know who Yeshua was at the time, he understood by the offering of sacrifices and the recognition of a coming one that he needed somebody to ransom him from his sin. May I ask you a question? Has Jesus ransomed you from your sin? Have you had him represent you as a perfect lawyer? By the way, he never loses a case. And one last thing he recognized. And that is, he needed someone to resurrect him from the dead. Job was Jewish, or he wasn't technically a Jew like Abraham, but he understood the Old Testament. And he understood that the soul and the, you know this, when somebody dies, they're gone. All that's left is this shell, this body. But that body is you, because you lived in it. And if you recognize that there's nobody else in the world that looks like you, have you ever noticed anybody doesn't look like you? I've had all kinds of people come up to me and say, you know, you look like. I mean, I get that all the time. I had somebody just the other day say, you look like. And I go, when I look at them, I say, I don't think I look like that. I think I look a lot better than they do, but I don't look like that. We all live in a body. And we know that when the body dies, it goes to the dust. But do you know what God does? God gives the hope of not just a soul that floats in eternity, but actually he gives us the hope of a resurrected body. And Job believed that. Look at what he says in Job 19, verses 25 and 26. He says this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." What is he saying? He has the full confidence that the day will come after his death that he will be resurrected from the dead. And that man had that confidence 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. But folks, you know what? We have better confidence than Job. Because you know what? 2,000 years ago, there was a man who did die. And that man was buried. And that man, 3 days later, rose from the dead. And Paul says that when Jesus rose from the dead, he is the first fruits of them that slept. That means he's the first of a whole orchard, a whole vineyard of people who are going to one day resurrect from the grave. Let me tell you something. Graveyards are not very exciting. Nobody pays money to go to a graveyard like you pay money to go to Disney World. But may I say to you, the most exciting place on planet Earth is going to be a graveyard on resurrection morning. When the graves are going to open up and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What a day that's going to be. So let me ask you a question. Are you ready for that? Do you know the Lord? Back during the Crimean War, which was a war in the middle 1800s between the British, French, and Turkish forces and the Russians. On November 5th, 1854, the Allied forces gained a very costly victory at a very difficult battle. One British soldier was fatally wounded, and he was able to crawl back to his tent before he died. When his body was found, he was laying on his face, his open Bible before him, and his hand glued to the page by his lifeblood that had covered the Bible. When his hand was lifted, the letters of the printed page were clearly traced on his hand. And with the ever-living promise on his hand, they laid him in a soldier's grave. And the Bible words on his hand were these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." I want to ask you a question. If you died right now, where would you spend eternity? Let's bow our heads together for prayer.